Well, good morning, Devin.
Good morning.
So good to see you this morning and hear you. You're awake this morning. Nice. If you're new today, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert. And throughout this summer, we've been looking at some courageous characters that are found in the Bible. And Pastor Cole started us off sharing how Abraham courageously passed God's excruciating faithfulness test. We've watched Nehemiah courageously stand against opposition and obstacles. We witnessed Joshua's response to courageously conquer the land that God had promised to the nation of Israel. We met Amos, guy a lot of us don't know much about, right? Who proclaimed God's truth to a nation that did not want to hear God's message. Well, today we're going to learn from another courageous servant of God, the Apostle Paul, who was an important leader to the early church. But before we take a look at his courage, let's remind ourselves a little bit of just who he was. Paul wasn't one of the original disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, when we first meet him in the book of Acts, he's not following Jesus at all. He's actually trying to stop the followers of Jesus. His name was Saul at that time, and he was a brilliant young member of a devout sect of Judaism called the Pharisees. He had studied under one of the most respected leaders in all of Israel, and if anyone knew the Old Testament scriptures, it was this guy. Okay, it was Saul. He was intelligent, he was highly educated, he was deeply religious, and he was fiercely devoted to what he believed God's cause was. He believed what God's cause was. But zeal, we learn through him that zeal without truth can be dangerous. Saul believed Christians were a threat to Judaism, and so he made it his mission to destroy the church. The early church history book called Acts tells us that he approved of the execution of one of Jesus' followers named Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr that we have written about in the Bible. As Stephen was being pelted with large stones, Saul stood there watching over the cloaks of those who are carrying out the execution. And Acts says something to me that's even more sobering than that. It says in Acts 8:3, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Imagine that. The man who would one day write about God's amazing grace was the man breaking down the doors of Christian homes. But then everything changed. On the road to Damascus, Saul came face to face with the risen Jesus, the very God he thought he was serving, by persecuting Christians, came and confronted him with these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That encounter transformed his life forever. The persecutor became the preacher. The church's greatest enemy became one of its greatest missionaries. His name became Paul, and for the next 30 years, he traveled thousands of kilometers across the Roman Empire, planting churches, preaching Christ, teaching and training believers, and writing much of what would become the Bible's New Testament. But here's what I find remarkable. Paul's courage was not grounded or wasn't rooted in his personality. It wasn't because he was naturally a fearless person. It was rooted in the grace of God. The man who had once tried to silence the message of Jesus became willing to suffer anything so that others could hear that same message. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he does for us, right? He doesn't simply forgive people. He transforms them. And the same grace that changed Paul is still changing lives today. When I think about his courage, my mind goes to those dramatic moments in his story, right? Standing before kings, being thrown into prison, surviving shipwrecks, facing angry crowds over and over again. And yes, Paul experienced all of those things. But here's what strikes me. We can't pinpoint his courage to any one particular heroic moment. It shows up over and over and over again as you read through the book of Acts. Day after day, city after city, trial after trial. His courage wasn't that he was willing to die for Christ. His courage is that he just kept on living for Christ. He just kept going. And I think that's exactly the kind of courage that we need today, an enduring courage, a courageous endurance. Now, let me be clear. We're not living in the same circumstances that Paul lived in, right? Not what he was experiencing. It says he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was eventually executed because of his faith. We're not there yet. But there's a growing group of observant Christians that are noticing how Canada's culture is changing for the worse. Portions of the Bible has now become hate speech, making conversations around biblical truth more and more difficult. Both Judaism and Christianity are becoming increasingly vilified, creating genuine concerns about where our society is headed. But while none of us knows exactly what the future holds, we do know this. If following Jesus becomes more costly for us, our calling does not change. Our mission doesn't change because Jesus doesn't change. So, what can we learn then from the courage of Paul, who experienced all those things? Well, the first thing that I want to mention is found in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read this, chapter 20, or verses 22 to 24. It says this: I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So in Paul's words here, we find our first lesson, our first point on our outline, if you have that handy. It says, courage decides before the pressure comes. Courage decides before it comes. You know, one of the things that amazes me about Paul is that he wasn't surprised by any of the suffering he had to endure, that he was facing or would face. Because it says, before he ever walked into Jerusalem, he already knew trouble was waiting for him. The Holy Spirit had warned him. His friends pleaded with him not to go. I have to say, for me, I'd probably be looking for another option, perhaps. God, am I really hearing you correctly here? Like, I'm hearing all these things that are telling me that maybe I shouldn't be heading that direction, right? Maybe I misunderstood what you're asking of me. But Paul says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. Do you hear his conviction? Paul had already settled the issue. His obedience wasn't determined by his circumstances. It had already been decided in his heart. I belong to Jesus. I will obey Jesus, whatever it may cost me. And this may be one of the greatest challenges facing the Western church today. We don't really consider what we believe or what it'll cost until the pressure comes, right? The before the questions come, before the confrontation comes. Paul decided long before the pressure ever arrived. And that's where courage starts and how it grows. Not in the moment of crisis, but in thousands of daily decisions leading up to that crisis, to obey the word of God, to follow Jesus no matter what. You know, this reminds me of a tree I saw several years ago in Puerto Rico. It's a bunion tree outside of the Bacardi factory. And it's estimated to be about a century old. That's even older than me, right? It survived dozens of tropical storms, and at least, as I looked it up, at least 10 hurricanes, it said, this tree has survived. It hasn't survived because it decided to suddenly grow some roots in the middle of a storm, right? The roots were already there, or it would never have made it past the first storm. I wonder if the same can be said about us. When pressure comes, does it reveal our convictions? Does it reveal our roots? Or does it threaten them? Have we already settled who we are going to follow, no matter what? Not when it's easy, not when everyone agrees with us. But as followers of Jesus become more and more unpopular, have you already decided it doesn't matter? Doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter what people say. The best time to decide you'll stand for Christ is before you're ever forced to stand. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote, he used a metaphor, actually, of putting armor on before the battle comes. You don't put on your armor in the middle of a battle. Does anybody know that? It's not a good idea. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So Paul shows us courage decides before the pressure comes. We need to solidify it within our hearts, within our minds, what we believe and who we believe in. Next, Paul shows us that courage declares the truth with love. Declares the truth with love. You know, one of the things I admire about Paul is not just what he says. I mean, the guy is brilliant. He says a lot of amazing things, right? But it's how he says it. While Paul was being detained before traveling to face trial in Rome, he had to state his case before Israel's King Agrippa. Now, Paul could have been angry or bitter because he was wrongly imprisoned. I mean, think about everything he had endured. False accusations, years in prison. He'd been in prison already for years, waiting for this trial. Broken promises, zealots trying to kill him all along the way. If anyone had reason to be upset or concerned, it was Paul. Yet listen to how he starts his address to the king. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today. What an incredible way to begin. He treats the king with respect. He shares his testimony. He listens carefully. He explains who Jesus is and what he did for him. And then he asks one of the most courageous questions, I think, in Scripture. King Agrippa, do you believe what the prophets wrote? I know you believe. Paul wasn't trying to embarrass the king. He wasn't trying to score points with him. He wasn't trying to win an argument. Paul was trying to save a soul. And church, that's our responsibility too. As conversations around biblical truth become more difficult, Our goal isn't simply to prove that we are right. Okay? Our goal is to point people to Jesus. Sometimes when confronted with questions, I've seen Christians respond in a couple different ways. Some just become silent because they're afraid. Others become angry because they're frustrated. Paul chose neither. He was courageous, but he was also gracious. He spoke truth, and he loved people. Those two folks always belong together. As Paul himself wrote in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. You know, several years ago, I hurt my back quite severely. I had to see two different surgeons. The first explained all the results of the MRI and basically said, congratulations, you hurt yourself because you're old and you shouldn't be doing those sports anymore. The second surgeon, he confirmed those results to me, but then he started asking questions about me. What I hoped would happen, how I wanted to proceed with my back. We could do surgery, you could do physio, you could see how that goes. And he gave me all the options. But then once I made my decision, he supported my decision and told me how to proceed. Now, which surgeon do you think I appreciated more? Right? The one who spoke the truth. They both spoke the truth. But the one who spoke it in love, who actually cared about me, right? And showed that he cared by trying to help me. I think that's a great example for us as the church. There's so many hurting people in this world. And one thing I've learned is that hurt people hurt people. That's why they lash out. That's why they accuse. That's why they threaten. That's why they question. Because their spirit is dying and their soul is hurting. When we share truth with them, we represent Jesus, the great physician. So we need to courageously speak the truth, but we need to do it loving the person, right? Truth without love wounds. You're just picking the scabs off. Love without truth misleads. But as we learned from Amos last week, truth with love warns. It warns them of what's coming, of what can happen. And I highly recommend, again, watching that message on our YouTube channel if you missed it. Because courage declares the truth with love. So the question we need to ask ourselves then is, when people disagree with me, when they come at me or question what I'm saying, do they feel the love of God towards them when I answer them, when I respond? Are we trying to warn people or are we trying to debate them? You know, you can try to convince people all you want, but only the Holy Spirit can convict them. Because our next point actually points to that. Courage depends on God's sovereignty. It's not on us. This means that courage trusts that God is still in control. Imagine Paul sitting in a Roman prison. From a human perspective, it seems like Rome, they're winning. It's winning, right? The world is winning. Paul's chained. His ministry has been interrupted. His freedom is gone. Except Paul did not see it that way. Listen to what he writes in the book as he wrote to the Philippians. He's in jail. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me has helped to spread the good news. Only Paul could say that. The world thought they had chained and muzzled the preacher. Instead, they just gave him a broader congregation. The guards heard about Jesus. Visitors heard. Letters were written to several churches that we're still reading nearly 2,000 years later. Amazing. What looked like defeat, God turned into destiny. That's a wonderful reminder for us. Whatever may happen to the church in Canada, our hope rests firmly in Jesus Christ. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, political climates change, but Jesus still says, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. No parliament, no court, no culture has ever stopped the kingdom of God, though many have sure tried. God has never once looked down from heaven and went, whoa, I did not see that coming, right? He's still on the throne. He's still saving people. He's still building his church. Where does your confidence lie? In a change of leadership? In changed policies? Or in God's unshakable kingdom? It may be true that independence will give Alberta a reprieve from some destructive policies, but it's no guarantee of a future freedom. Jesus said, we are no longer of this world. We belong to his kingdom, a greater kingdom. And as our king, he is our victory and he is our confidence. And that's why, like Paul, number four, our courage is devoted to Christ's mission. It's about his kingdom. Near the end of his life, Paul writes this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, listening to those words, you may be tempted to picture Paul simply just hanging on till heaven. It's like, I've done everything that I could. I'm done, right? But that's not his story. Well, even under house arrest, we see he kept preaching. He kept teaching. He wrote letters of instruction, letters of encouragement to the different pastors and churches that he knew of and those that he'd never met. Why? Because Paul understood something that I think we sometimes forget. Faithfulness is never passive. Faithfulness is always connected to fruitfulness. Not because we can manufacture results. Only God can change a heart, right? But faithful people always sow seeds. Faithful people pray. Faithful people serve. Faithful people invite. Faithful people make and mentor disciples. Faithful people keep working to fulfill the Great Commission. I sometimes wonder if one of the devil's greatest victories has been in convincing Christians that faithfulness simply means attending church on Sunday morning. Avoiding obvious sin, of course, and just hanging on until heaven. Jesus never gave us that assignment. What did he say? Go. Tell the people of all the nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I have told you. I don't see any passivity in that. And that has never changed. That is still our mission. No matter what happens in our culture, our mission remains the same. If opportunities become fewer, well, then we just make most of them, right? If conversations become harder, we speak with greater love. If opposition increases, then we just depend all the more on the Holy Spirit. Because the Great Commission has never depended upon favorable circumstances. It is always dependent upon faithful followers, empowered by the Spirit of God to make even more faithful followers. Paul didn't merely survive his generation. He changed it. And by the grace of God, so can we, folks. So can we. Imagine a lighthouse standing on a rocky shoreline. It doesn't complain about the storm, right? It doesn't hide because the waves are getting bigger. The darker the night becomes, the more valuable its light becomes. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Church, perhaps God has placed us in Devon at this moment, not to hide from the darkness, but to shine all the more brightly for it, before it. Maybe we should be asking, am I simply preserving my faith, or am I passing it on? Am I simply attending church, or am I attracting people to Jesus? You know, a lot of pastors look up to Paul, and rightly so. When I look at him, I don't see a celebrity. I don't see a superhero. I just see someone completely confident in and surrendered to Jesus Christ. His courage could sometimes be loud, but never arrogant. He wasn't angry, but gracious. His courage simply said, "I belong to Christ. I'll obey him. I'll love people. I'll speak the truth. I'll trust God, and I'll keep advancing his mission until he calls me home." And that's the courage that the world needs to see. That's what they expect of us, folks. Not fearful Christians. Not angry Christians, but Christians courageous enough to complete their calling. Christians who have already decided who they'll follow. Christians who speak truth with grace and love. Christians who trust that God is still on the throne. And Christians who refuse to stop making more disciples until Jesus returns. May that be true of us. May future generations look back and say, those people knew how to live in difficult times. The pressure was growing, but they never stopped loving people. They never stopped sharing about Jesus. They never stopped making more disciples. And because of their courage, a whole lot of people came to know Jesus. They turned to God. That's my hope and prayer. But maybe you're here today watching online and you've never taken that step to follow Jesus for yourself. Maybe you wanted to, but you just could not find the courage. Maybe hearing about Paul today has hopefully instilled you with the courage to finally take that step. If this is you, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer to help you in just a moment. But as everybody, if you could bow your heads together with me, and as we close our eyes, I'd really like, if you just let me know who I'll be praying with by raising your hand quickly, and then we'll just quickly pray together. That'd be awesome. Thanks. Let's pray. Dear God, I admit I haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way, and I'm sorry for that. Thank you, God, for only wanting the best for me. So I'm ready. I'm putting my faith in you today. Please forgive me and fix my relationship with you so I can live with you forever. I believe that Jesus came to do this by dying and rising from the dead. So I'm deciding to courageously follow you, God, to declare your truth with love, to depend on you alone, and to courageously share the hope that you've given me today. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you fill in one of those connect cards for us? If you're online, it's connected to the video stream there. Otherwise, it's in the seat in front of you, and just drop it off at the red table there. And or if you need prayer or anything, we've got some resources there we'd love to share with you as you begin your journey with Jesus. All right, I'm going to turn.